Good evening.
Good
to see so many people out tonight. As promised this morning, we're going to be talking about Jesus as a central character tonight, but taking through several different questions asked to Mary in a lesson titled, Mary, Did You Know? From Luke 1, 26 to 38, kind of serving as our base text. We're going to be starting there. This is from a song that has come about since 1991. It was written by Mark Lowry in 1991. It's called Mary, Did You Know? It's not in our songbooks, so this is not a hymn study, so to speak. But it's a series of questions asked to Mary about the aspects of Jesus. And did she know how special her son was and is to the world? And ultimately, it's a song that, through questions to Mary, demonstrates the power and the absolute majesty of Jesus Christ, who is the great I Am. If you're not familiar with the song, I encourage you to listen to it after tonight. You can look it up. If you want to hear it a cappella, there's I believe it's Hillel's album 2008 called Arise. They do an a cappella version of it. If you don't mind listening to secular music with music accompaniment, my favorite version of that would be CeeLo Green. That surprised me too. But it looked that up, and you can see all kinds of different artists have covered that song since 1991. But choose the one that fits your version of that, of what you would like to hear. But though it mentions Mary, and even though her name is in the title, the song is about Jesus and who he is. And it kind of mirrors the account of Mary in the scriptures. The central character of Mary's life isn't Mary, but the account of Jesus. From her would come Jesus, and so he is that central character. We're going to be studying Mary as we wrap up our Godly Women series next Sunday morning. But Mary may not have known how it would all play out, but she knew Jesus was God in the flesh and that he would save the world from sin. Let's go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 26 to 38 and see some of the things that Gabriel revealed to her of what would happen. And even though I don't think it all came together the way she might have thought, simply because of how often he told his own apostles, we're going to look at a couple of those places where it says he told them plainly what was going to happen, and yet they still did not understand when the time came. And so even though Gabriel is going to reveal much to her of what's going to happen in the life of Jesus, she may not understand all how it would play out. And unlike how some people teach, she is not all-knowing and all-powerful. She is not omniscient. She knew what was revealed to her. So we begin reading in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. He's saying, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," and she's confused as to what kind of greeting is that? What is this? And so in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, as we look in verse 34, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want you to be thinking of verse 37 as we go into this lesson, that says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. For those of you who are familiar with the song, Mary, Did You Know?, you might recognize that the lyrics are all out of order. I've rearranged them in a way that takes us from the birth of Jesus through his miracles to his death and glory. And so we're going to be asking the question tonight, as the song does, Mary, did you know? But looking at Jesus and what he has done. So Mary, did you know that this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, verse 10, Peter said, Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He says in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we may be saved, by which we must be saved. In Matthew 1:21, it was revealed to Joseph by the angel that he will save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21, Jesus' mother and brothers, he says, are those who hear the word of God and do it. This was the case where he's teaching and someone interrupts his teaching. It says, while he was speaking, they run in and they said, your mother and brothers, they're outside waiting to see you. And he says there in Luke 8, 19 to 21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He was going to lay down the words of eternal life. In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 66, when we're told this mass exodus took place of his apostles and disciples, his disciples left him because of his hard sayings, to the point that he looked to his 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, verse 68, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. The song further asks, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? In Matthew chapter 1, 19 to 21, it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. This is when he finds out that she's pregnant. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. In John 1, 12 to 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In John chapter 7, 3 through 5, we read that Jesus' brothers were not believing in him yet. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, they were there in that upper room. The last record that we have of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there with the believers in that upper room in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, along with Jesus' brothers. He would save not only his brothers, Mary's sons and daughters, but when it means there is in the general sense, he will save his people from their sins. The question is asked, Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? You know, there are some that teach that we can, even though they'll say they don't pray to Mary, they venerate her, they pray to Mary. Mary isn't going to answer those prayers. Mary needed Jesus to make her new as well. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Galatians 3, 27 tells us that we're baptized into Christ. That's how we clothe ourselves with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Romans 6, 4, talking about how we come into that newness of life, how we have that new walk. He says, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Again, reminding us back to what Gabriel said in Luke 1, verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. He can take that old life, no matter what our background was, and he can make us new, just as he came to do. There is nothing impossible with God. Mary, did you know? It says, when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, as we read earlier, Gabriel told Mary that her son would be called the Son of the Most High. In Matthew 1, 22 to 23, it says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God in the flesh was there in that little child. In 1 John 5, 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here Jesus Christ is referred to as the true God and eternal life. In John 1, 1, as he talks about Jesus coming in the flesh, he says he was the Word and the Word was God. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Mary might not have known how full that was going to take place, but she held in her arms the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. The song asks, Mary, did you know the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? In just a little bit, we're going to be singing the song, Our God, He is Alive. And the chorus is going to remind us that He is the I Am. And as we look in Exodus chapter 3, we're reminded of Moses' answer that was given to him by God in Exodus 3:14. As God is telling Moses, you're going to go into Egypt and you're going to tell my people that God has sent you. And he says, well, they're going to ask me your name. Who should I tell them is sending me? He says in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. And that became that special name. So much so when he said, you're not to take my name in vain, that they removed the vowels. We don't know how it's pronounced. What we have is YHWH or VH. Yahweh is how we pronounce it. The Latin is Jehovah. That means the one that exists, I am. God said to Moses in the burning bush, the I am has sent you. In Matthew 1, 22 to 23, the angel told Joseph that his name would be Emmanuel, that is God with us. In Luke 1, 35, Gabriel told Mary he'd be called the Son of God. Verse 32, Son of the Most High. So she had an inkling that he was the Son of God. But in John 8, 56 to 58, he says to the Jews standing there, and these were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. That's the Greek word I me. That means I have always been and always will be. That's the best translation for that word I me. I am. So Jesus tells them, I am. They didn't wonder at that. If you continue reading in the verse 59, they weren't confused by that statement. They knew what he was meaning. In fact, verse 59, it says they pick up stones to kill him because he said, I'm the one that told Moses to go into Egypt. I'm the one speaking to him through the burning bush. I am. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says in the vision that John had, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. What an amazing thing to think about. Him as a little babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying on his mother's lap. The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. The song asks, Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? In John 1, 1-3, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We can look in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 14, and find that even those things invisible to the naked eye, He created all those things. He created all things in the earth. He created all things in the heavens. He created the angels. Philippians 2, 5-7. Speaking of that abode that He left behind to come walk on earth. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He left the glory of heaven to come and walk on the earth in the form of a bondservant, the Creator taking on the form of the created. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? You know, I wonder what she knew what that meant when she's told that her son, when Joseph is told that your son is going to save his people from their sins. How much of that did she know? We don't know. It's not revealed. But what we do know is she was well aware of the Scriptures. She quotes from Scripture in her praise to God. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at that a little bit next Sunday morning. But in Isaiah 53, verse 7, talking about Jesus, said He is the Lamb to the slaughter. In John chapter 1, verse 29, talking about John the Baptist seeing Jesus after he pointed out to them that he is not the Messiah. He says, there's one coming whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And then seeing Jesus come to him at the Jordan, it says the next day, John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How would that be accomplished? It was going to be accomplished in His blood. Whether they knew that or not at that time. 1 Corinthians 5:7 refers to Jesus as Jesus, our Passover. What did the Passover represent? A few weeks ago, as we talked about the plagues over Egypt, and that last terrifying plague of the taking of the firstborn of Egypt. How were the Israelites saved? By obedience to God and sprinkling the blood of the Lamb that would become known as the Passover Lamb on their doorposts. And the angel of death would pass them right over. I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 8 before we read Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. Look with me in Luke chapter 8, 31 to 32. We can also see that what we're about to read in Matthew 16, 21, Matthew 17, 22 to 23, and Luke 9, verse 22. Over and over, these passages demonstrate that Jesus told His apostles, He told His disciples, what was going to take place. And I want you to read with me in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31, and see what it says here. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So in verse 31 to 32, it says, He began to teach them plainly. He began to teach them. And it says, and He was stating the matter plainly, verse 32. He was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. So He's stating the matter plainly. He's telling them how it's going to play out. And they still don't get it. In fact, Peter rebukes Him, saying, no, this isn't going to happen to you. To the point that Jesus had, that this is where He says, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's, there in verse 33. Perhaps that was a temptation to have his friend Peter telling him, oh no, this won't happen to you. You're the Son of God. This can't happen to you. Luke 23, 44 to 46 says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. When He was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, 1 Peter 2:24 tells us He bore our sins in His own body on the cross. That's how He took away the sins of the whole world. Mary knew these things, but perhaps not what they meant. Jesus' own apostles were told plainly, and yet, Mark 14:50, they all fled when the time came. They all fled. They all stood up with Peter when Peter says, oh no, Lord, you'll never, this will never happen to you. I'll go to death before I betray you. And they all said the same thing. But yet, Mark 14:50, they all fled. And then they were in disbelief when He resurrected. They didn't believe the word of the women who came back saying, we've seen the empty tomb. In Luke 24, 10 to 11, it says, they thought the words of the women were nonsense, and they disbelieved. And yet this is after Jesus took them aside and taught them plainly. They still didn't understand. And so, even though Mary was told many of these things, I don't think she fully understood and grasped it. Because even His own apostles, after being taught plainly what was going to take place, seeing these things starting to happen, just as He said, didn't understand, and they fled and later disbelieved. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with His word? I said word, the lyrics actually say hand. But we can turn over to Mark chapter 4, 37 to 41. The Matthew account is going to say that the people were amazed after watching this. But in Mark chapter 4, 37 to 41, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And before we read verse 38 to see who it is, the they that woke Him, some of these apostles were seasoned fishermen. Their job, their livelihood came from being fishermen. James and John, Peter and Andrew, they had fishing businesses. They were partners together. They were seasoned fishermen. And this was the type of storm that terrified them. That ought to mean something to us as we read through this. That this wasn't just a light wind that made them worried about the waves. These were seasoned fishermen, seasoned sailors saying, if we continue reading verse 38, they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? The boat is filling with water. We're going to die." And he got up and rebuked the wind and sea and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Remember Luke 1:37. Nothing is impossible with God. Being with Jesus the human was fine, but being with the powerful Son of God was terrifying. It says they became much afraid. The Matthew account says they were amazed. The Luke account, Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25, says they were fearful and amazed. This is not the first time seeing Jesus in action caused that reaction of fear. In Luke 7, verse 16, we're told that after raising the widow of Nain's son, they all, the crowd there, his disciples, his apostles, they all were fearful and glorified God. Sometimes being in the presence of that great I Am brought about terrifying fear. In fact, Luke 7:16 says, "Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God." The song says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water?" Again, Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. John 6:18 to 21 says, "The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened." Again, seeing Jesus in action. This is not Jesus the man. This is Jesus the divine. This is Jesus the Son of God. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Another place that seeing Jesus in action caused fear, but also a place where they glorified him. The song asks, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?" I want to say that at this point, this is one thing I don't think Mary knew. Because nothing like this had ever been recorded, as we're going to see in John chapter 9, 29 to 33. The man was told to wash in the pool of Siloam, and so he is taken to the Sanhedrin. They are asking him, how is it that this man born blind, who they all knew who he was, they knew his affliction, and now he can see. And they questioned him, and they didn't like his answer. So then they questioned his parents. And his parents, for being fearful of being tossed out of the synagogue, said, "He's of the right age. Ask him." So they brought the man back before them. And they said, "We know," in verse 29 of John 9, "we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." Now this is after John chapter 8. When he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." It means if he pre-existed Abraham, he pre-existed Moses. And they're saying, "We don't know where he's from." And I love this blind man's answer. This man formerly born blind. He says, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he's from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." Speaking of the fact that God listens to the prayers of the righteous. He says, "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Again, what Gabriel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. In John 9, 1-7, he was told to wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he came up from the water, he had his sight. In Matthew chapter 12, 22, we can read that sight and sound were given to a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Nothing is impossible with God. And here we see Jesus demonstrating his power not only over nature, but over the human condition, the human body. That even being born with a condition was not an obstacle for Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of the Most High. and he was able to cure this man born blind. The song asks, "Mary, did you know?" It says, "The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb." In Matthew 11, 2 through 5, it tells us that this is John the Baptist. He's imprisoned, and he's going to send his disciples, and I think this was for their learning, to find out from Jesus if he is who he said he is, if is he the Christ. It says, "Now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see.'" So Jesus isn't going to just start going, "Well, weren't you there? Didn't you see this or that?" Or start patting himself on the back and saying, "I did all of these things." He says, "Go report what you hear and see." And then this is the litmus test of whether or not he is the expected one, whether or not he is the Messiah. He says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." He did raise the dead. Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, 22 to 43. The widow of Nain's son, Luke 7, 11 to 17, which caused fear to grip them all, and they glorified God. And Lazarus in John 11. And here in this case, he waited 4 days to stand outside Lazarus' tomb to say, "Lazarus, come forth." Multitudes were brought to him. We can read in Matthew 15, 30 through 31. And we can see this was prophesied in Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. There was a prophecy made that these things would take place, because these were not some things that they saw in their days, in the days of Isaiah. But Isaiah said there would come a time that they would see this. And in Matthew 15, 30 through 31, we're told that multitudes brought to him their lame, their blind, their mute, their maimed, and others. And Jesus exercised absolute power over the human body and healed them. People marveled at the mute speaking. They marveled at the maimed made whole. They marveled at the lame walking, the blind seeing. And though it brought sometimes fear at seeing these miracles, the end result were the people glorified God. Luke 1:37 tells us, nothing's impossible with God. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?" John 1:3 says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that's come into being." In Matthew 1:22-23, it says his name will be Emmanuel. That means God with us. Colossians 1:16-17, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is the Lord of all creation. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations?" In Psalm 22, verse 28, we're told it's a psalm of David. And he says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." 1 Timothy 6, 15, Revelation 1, 5, Revelation 17, 14. Say this, "Which he will bring about at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." In Matthew 25, 31 to 33, Jesus speaking about himself in that great day. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus talks about what that judgment seat of Christ looks like and how it takes place. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left." Revelation 1:5 says he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation 17:14 says he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Luke 1:32-33. Mary was told that he would sit on the throne of David and his kingdom would have no end. He would reign forever. I wonder what they thought of that. What did Mary make of that? For you to sit on a throne forever and ever either means, in a physical sense, you don't ever die, or in a broad sense, that your descendants are going to keep that throne, as it was promised to David. But David wasn't promised to sit on the throne forever. It said his descendants would be on the throne forever. But here, speaking of Jesus, Gabriel says he will sit on the throne of David. and His kingdom will have no end. It says He will reign forever. His kingdom has no end. Is it physical or spiritual? Well, many of them in Jesus' own time didn't understand whether it was physical or spiritual. Even after all these things, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, His apostles approached Him and said, "Now? Is it now time for the kingdom to be restored to Israel?" They still were thinking physically. So I think nobody at that time understood what a spiritual kingdom was going to be set up when He says, "I will build my church." In Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, speaking of that throne, that great white throne, it says, "The nations, the small and the great, are gathered before it." John gets to see the vision of what Jesus said would happen in Matthew 25, 31 to 33. He rules the nations now and will one day call the end of time, and then He will judge the nations. You know, I like this song. I think the questions invoke imagery of all these things we just read from Scripture. But we may not know exactly every detail Mary knew, but Mary did know who Jesus is. And she knew He is the Son of God. We're told that she treasured the things that transpired and were said of Jesus when He was a child. She pondered on them, so she didn't know everything that would happen. It says she pondered on them. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." And in verse 51, it says, "His mother kept all these things in her heart." After seeing the wise men come and bow down before Him and bring wonderful gifts, she treasured all these things in her heart. She was carrying the child of God, and while she may not have foreknown the miracles He would do, she knew that He was able to do anything that He wanted to do. Prophecies reveal much of what Jesus went through and did, and it was foretold before even Jesus came to walk the earth. He says that in Luke 24, 44 to 48, that all things concerning Him had to be fulfilled in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. She knew He would be a Savior. Matthew 1:21, He would save His people from their sins. She even knew that she would suffer. She would suffer pain as if pierced with a sword. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 34. When He's come to the temple at 8 days old to be circumcised, Mary and Joseph meet a man named Simeon. And Simeon has wonderful things to say if you go back and start reading in verse 22. But in verse 33, "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about Him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" She may not have known what all that entailed. She might not have known how that meant. He said pain would pierce her soul as if with a sword. But there in John 19, 26 to 27, at the foot of the cross of her son, I think we can all agree she felt that piercing as with a sword. To see her son, having done no wrong, on a cross, bearing the shame and the humiliation that he did not commit. The people making a public spectacle of him, even robbers on both sides mocking him. It says as they passed by, the people mocked him. You can only imagine that maybe the words of Simeon came back to her heart, "That your soul will be pierced as if with a sword." She would feel pain. And there she feels that pain, staring at her son on the cross. She knew he could perform miracles and instructed the servants at Cana in John 2, 1 to 11. She said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." She knew he was capable of many things. She believed in him in Acts 1, 12 to 14. And the last record we have of her, she's counted among his disciples after his resurrection and ascension. She was a godly and righteous woman from beginning to the end of her record in Scripture. But it really doesn't matter what Mary knew beforehand or not. What really matters is what one does with the knowledge of Jesus after his sacrifice for sins. That's what matters. Seeing Jesus perform many of his miracles, seeing Jesus in action as the Son of God, caused fear and amazement. For us, after coming to know him, know the Savior that we serve, it ought to cause us to be amazed and to serve him with reverence. Jesus has promised to save those who obey him. Just as the song says, he was going to make Mary new, he would deliver her. He came to deliver everybody. Not only the house of Israel, but for the Gentiles, the flock that was not yet part of his herd. He came to save all those who would obey him. Mark 16:16, Hebrews 5:9. So the question tonight, after we look at the amazing things that he did, showing his absolute power over nature and the human body, his absolute power over death, have you come to know him and obey him? We need to have the humble heart of Mary. From Luke 1, verse 38, where she said to the angel Gabriel, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." We need to be able to have that humble heart to say, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord," and simply obey him. If you're not a Christian tonight, I encourage you to become one. To know Jesus, not only the man, but Jesus, the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world. To pay your debt of sin. To pay the price. That you might hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Jesus, be baptized, and remain faithful till death. And for the erring child of God, if you have not been living the way that you should, remember who it is that you serve. With God, nothing is impossible. Remember who it is that you serve. We don't serve a mere man. We serve a risen Savior. We serve the Son of God. You need to repent and confess and pray. If this is a prescription for your life, we encourage you to do that tonight. Whether it's the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward and let it be known now while together we stand and sing.